Good morning, everyone. It's good to have the opportunity to be able to speak a little bit this morning. And let's start, if you'd like, to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 10. Let's start there today. And this passage here is kind of the, if you want to call it, the inspiration for my thoughts today, I guess. Matthew chapter 10, starting in verse 29. Are not two sparrows sold for a cent, and yet one of them will, and yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Therefore, do not fear, you are of more value than many sparrows. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we're thankful for the opportunity we have to be assembled today, to meet around your table, Lord. I just pray that it can be encouraging to each one of us that are here. And as we look into your word, Lord, just help us to find understanding and just help our knowledge to increase and our wisdom and our confidence in you, Father. And we're just thankful for the opportunity we have to be able to do that together today. And just pray that this can be a good time for all of us here, Father. And we just pray now in Jesus' name. Amen. So what I was looking at here today came out of these verses was looking at the value of each one of us and how we are viewed, but I think more importantly, how we view ourselves. That was kind of my thought today. And I guess I think with the things I'm going to share and my thoughts, I don't expect anybody to disagree with what I'm thinking. But one thing I do think is I think we all have a tendency, and all as in maybe a lot of Christians or especially the world, worldly people, to undervalue who we really are. And I think the best way for us to see that is to look a little bit more at how God values us. And I feel like we should view ourselves accordingly. When we have something that is valuable, and you can fill in the blanks with a pile of things, but you have value on it, what is our natural tendency? To just not care about it? To cast it away? No. We naturally, we keep close eye on that, and probably more so, we protect that even, right? That's just natural. Even if I took out a $100 bill and just set it up here, and the wind was blowing around a little bit and stuff, your natural thought would be you'd be a little bit worried about where that was going to land, right? I think that's our instinct. We protect things that have value. And we're going to get into a little bit more of that later. So, and I think knowing what our value is going to help us view on how important it is and maybe the level of protection we should offer ourselves especially. Now, I've turned to book of Genesis, chapter 1. Just going to kind of start there today. Genesis 1. Not very many pages in, but there's always a few in the way. Start in verse 27. Genesis 1, 27. And God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Then God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of the earth, and every tree which has fruit yielding seed. It shall be food for you. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the sky, and to everything that moves on the earth, which has life, I have given green plant for food, and it was so. And God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good, and there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Sixth day of creation, God created man in his own image. I think that really gives us a picture there of who God is, and what he thinks of us. That he made us like him. And not only that, we see in these verses here, and again, this can be probably a topic or ideas for multiple different lessons or whatnot. You know, he has valued us higher than all the living things of this earth and all of the plants and all the things here. He's elevated us above that. He talks about to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and every other living thing that moves on the earth. Right, so right there from the beginning, we see that we have more value than something else. God didn't just put us here on earth on the same level as every animal and plant that there is and make us equal. He didn't create them in his image. He created us in his image. I think that's important for us to think about there and to just kind of help us build this thought or this idea, I guess. And then the other thing I wanted to kind of steer towards a little bit now is when you look at God's people, and obviously a great example we have of that is the nation of Israel, in you know, as we see them in the Old Testament, and we know that they're a foreshadow of great things to come, of the new covenant. And as we have looked at through a lot of details over the last few years, in Exodus, talking about how they left Egypt and you know, all the foreshadows that went along with the tabernacle and their journey and all those things. It helps us to learn also, again, what God thinks of us. And I think one of the things that really stands out to me when you look at, you know, the physical nation at that time was the amount of wealth that they had. You think about them being a nation of people, or a group of people, in slavery for 400 years in Egypt. And they finally left. In fact, Pharaoh told them, leave, take your people and go, because of the plagues and that God had put upon the nation of Egypt. So you would think that people had been enslaved, they would have little, wouldn't they? I mean, that would be your common thought. But how did they leave Egypt? Let's turn to Exodus chapter 12. Reading verse 35. Start verse 35. I'll start in verse 33. And the Egyptians urged the people to send them out of the land in haste, for they said, "We shall all be dead." So the people took their dough before it was leavened, with their kneading bowls bound it up on the clothes on their shoulders. Now the sons of Israel had done according to the word of Moses, for they had requested from the Egyptians articles of silver and articles of gold and clothing, and the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they let them have their request. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. So when they left, they didn't leave with force. You know, they didn't defeat the Egyptians. They were asked to leave, and when they leave, they left with all the wealth of Egypt. Their articles of gold and silver and things that were valuable. So here we see a group of very poor, from the worldly standpoint, a very poor group of people becoming extremely wealthy. You know, if you wanted to put a monetary value on it, maybe the wealthiest nation in the world at that time, if they took Egypt's wealth with them. So now we have, you know, God's people, and you have this picture of them being very valuable. And what was the purpose of that? They took that, you know, they didn't spend it. You know, they wandered around the wilderness and ate whatever God provided them, right? So it's not that they needed it, but I just think it helps build that picture that God views them as valuable. And the world, I'm sure the Egyptians noticed that, hey, they're pretty valuable people now, aren't they? They have all our stuff, right? So they have a value put on them. Even to the point where you probably could say that they were rich. Very valuable group of people. And we see this more and more, this foreshadow, I think, build as you look at the building of the tabernacle. And again, not to go through all the details there, but this is an oversized tent, right, that they take down and it can move and put back up. It had incredible wealth. The amount of I mean, it wasn't some fiberglass poles and some polyester tarp rolled over the top, right? I mean, things were overlaid with gold and silver, incredible wealth. The tabernacle had incredible wealth. And you see that even magnified by multiple times with the temple. In Solomon's temple, there's been attempts by multiple people, and I don't know how close the values they get. I'm sure, I mean, there's so many unknown factors, but anyway, I mean, hundreds of billions of dollars if, in today's standard in this building. Just in the gold alone would bring the value to a crazy amount. Incredible value. What was the common thing between the tabernacle and the temple that made it so valuable? It's where God dwelt, wasn't it? That's why it was so special. Did they not take care of that building? I imagine they probably did. Probably because, you know, for the obvious reason that it was, you know, God's dwelling place, and that's, you know, all the story of the temple there. But also just, you're going to have a hard time abusing a building like that, aren't you? Like, I don't like to chip the sheetrock. You know, I can't imagine the walls overlaid with gold. You know, it's almost more than I can comprehend. This picture of intense value that the tabernacle had. Or, excuse me, that the temple has. I think that's not a coincidence of a foreshadow that God is giving to the new covenant. To the things that are yet to be seen at that time. Turn to the book of John. John chapter 2. And this statement here that Jesus makes, we'll read it. John chapter 2. Let's start in verse 13. A couple things here. And the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those who were selling oxen and sheep and doves and the money changers seated. And he made a scourge of cords and drove them out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned the tables. And to those who were selling the doves, he said, "Take these things away. Stop making my Father's house a house of merchandise." And the disciples remembered what it was written, "Zeal for thy house will consume me." The Jews therefore answered and said to him, "What sign do you show us, seeing that you do these things?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." And the Jews therefore said, "It took 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking of the temple of his body. A couple of things I wanted to look at here is in verse 17, the disciples remembered the scripture, "Zeal for the Father's house will consume me." They saw that come out in Jesus that day. Right? There were people that were devaluing the temple, weren't they? They were making it a place of merchandise, a house of merchandise, he calls it. Selling things, changing money. It bothered him. So what did he drove that stuff out. Away from the temple. In some ways you could say he was, you know, cleansing the temple. Right? That there was things in the temple that didn't belong there, and he drove them out to protect that. I just want you to file that thought away, I guess. And then he goes on to make this statement, and to the people there was probably arguably the craziest thing they'd ever heard. He says, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Can you imagine, you know, what their thought would be? What an unbelievably crazy thing to say. It took 46 years to build this thing, and you're going to bring it back in 3 days? You know, it's not possible. There wasn't understanding there at that time. But we understand that he was talking about the new covenant, right? And the new temple and the new dwelling place that was going to appear. And as we know the story goes, that temple was torn down. And it was rebuilt. Right? There's not a temple standing there today, though, is there? That's not what Jesus was talking about. So There's probably more understanding now than there was at that point, but that was just a mindset of the people that, you know, this was an incredible building, incredible value. You're not going to do this in 3 days. Going back to the thought that Jesus wanted to clean out or to protect the temple. And we start translating that thought into the new covenant and kind of what that looks like. And we start seeing more understanding of what Jesus is talking about there in verse 19 of John chapter 2. When we have something that's valuable, as we see this example here from Jesus, we do what we have to do to protect it. Knowing that that we need to still do that today. We need to protect what is valuable and protect the dwelling place. And you think about things that have value. One example I have, you know, Fort Knox in the United States, the National Treasury where they keep all the gold. The layers and the level of protection that are there, I'm sure there are things that we don't even understand and don't even know how deep the layers of protection are. But one thing I do know is there's not a time when it's more or less protected than others. It's 24/7, 365, isn't it? Constant surveillance, constant guarding, constant protection. Now, if you are a thief and you're looking to take something that's valuable, what's your first thought in your planning process? You don't go look to gain access when the guard is at the strongest, do you? You look for the weak point. You look for the lapse in security when you have an opportunity to maybe slip in and go undetected, maybe even, and steal something that doesn't belong to you. Just give that a thought, I guess. Just kind of hold on to that too. So when you have valuable things, you're willing to protect it. And depending on the level of how you value it, shows the level of protection you will offer it. Now, if I have something that is a little bit valuable and it's going to get damaged or something, I'll try to protect it. You know, am I going to run in front of a bus for a $50 bill? You know, probably not, right? There's kind of a balance there. You kind of picture a balance scale. What's worth this? What's worth that? And there's some things that you would give up a lot for. You would sacrifice a lot of your worldly possessions for one thing. And probably for each of us, it's different things. Probably for a lot of us, it's for, you know, family members or, you know, people that you love. You would sacrifice a lot for them. You know, for one of my kids, yes, I would jump in front of a bus for one of them, right? You know, you kind of, that's the level of value that you have there. The balance on the scale. It's a sacrifice, though. How much am I willing to sacrifice? The higher the value, the more sacrifice you're willing to make. And there are certain things that you will sacrifice your life for. One of them is we've seen in multiple generations is our freedom. To talk about soldiers, you know, paying the ultimate price for something. They're willing to give up their life for something that they value that high. And that's a good example there. So something that is so near to you that you'll give up everything. That's incredible value. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I'm going to start in verse 19. This is going to kind of start putting a couple of our thoughts together, I guess. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. We've been bought with a price. So if we have been bought with a price, somebody put value on us. We're worth something. What is that price? Is it a nickel? Is it $100? Is it $1,000? We have value. Right? Turn to Romans chapter 5. And you see in a big hurry and get a very quick picture of what that value might be. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That was the value that was put on us. We were worth someone's life. Somebody was willing to give up their life for us. We're willing to give up our lives for others, for certain things, but they have to be pretty valuable to us for us to be willing to do that. We're gonna think twice about giving up our life for a lot of things. But Christ died for us. That to me shows me how valuable we are to Him. He was willing to do that. 1 Peter chapter 1. Let's start in verse 13. I think Peter does a great job, even just in the first chapter or two of this first letter here, of really demonstrating also the value that we have. And I think Peter views that, and I think it was important for him to try to press that upon people and for them to understand as well. Starting verse 13 says, "Therefore, gird your minds for action, keep sober in spirit, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to your former lusts, which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who has called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Because it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.' And if you address as Father the One who impartially judges according to each man's work, conduct yourselves in fear among the time of your stay upon earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ." We get this reminder here again from Peter that what we were bought with, it wasn't with silver or gold. There's no value in those things. As far as is our salvation. It's not something that can be bought. But the life and the blood that Jesus gave up for us was able to pay that price. Value out of this world, you could say even. Incredible value. If you keep move on here in 1 Peter, go over to chapter 2, just builds upon who we are, the idea of who we are, I believe. Starting in verse 4, "And coming to Him as a living stone rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God, you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a precious stone, a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in Him shall not be disappointed. This precious value, then, is for you who believe. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they are also appointed. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God, and had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Great reminder there that Peter gives to us, a royal priesthood. I mean, that's a high honor that we have. We are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. We belong to Him. What's more valuable than people that belong to God? And I think it's important for us to remember our value. So if we understand our value is being very little, we are not going to be very concerned about protecting that asset, are we? We're not going to feel like it's worth it. Why is it worth to put this effort into protecting this? That's Satan working at his finest, that kind of mindset. He devalues you to the point where you don't feel like you're worth protecting. So I think it's important for us and vital for us to really see the true value that we have. Because when we understand that we are more valuable than anything in this world to God, that gives us a little more urgency to protect what is valuable. And anybody that is in the business of protecting knows that it's probably not the easiest job in the world. It has to be consistent. It has to be steady. It has to have no weak points. Can't be any chinks in the armor. And even the smallest little lapse of security, as you want to call it, gives the enemy an opportunity to move in. And the enemy is always looking for that opportunity. Now, I'm turning to the book of Luke, chapter 9. This gives a great picture, I think, of the amount of perseverance and resilience, I guess you would say, that we have to have. Luke chapter 9, starting verse 23. And he was saying to them all, "If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself?" Jesus is talking about picking up your cross daily. He's referencing there, obviously not to a physical cross, but to that sacrifice that it takes. Every day it takes that sacrifice. And it, no matter what level of sacrifice you want to look at, it's not easy, is it? A sacrifice is something you give up that is not easy. If it wasn't hard, it wouldn't be a sacrifice. Jesus is reminding us that every day that has to happen. And yeah, there's going to be some that are worse than others. There's going to be harder times than others. We have to be willing to do it day after day. And there's those around us that are constantly going to be looking for that opportunity. When you're not willing to do that, you know, today it's not worth it, I'm not doing it today, that's a day, that's when you're going to fall. That's when you're going to be robbed of your value. So I think it's important for us to be willing to do that. And how that looks and how that plays out for each individual on a daily basis or even over the course of their entire life, it looks different and it feels different. Some struggle more than others, absolutely. But we all have that opportunity to be able to do that. And what makes us able to be able to do that is the fact that we have Christ in us, right? We have the Holy Spirit within us helping and guiding us along the way, as long as we're allowing Him to work in our lives. Jesus came into the temple and saw things in there that were not right and that were bad and that were going to cause problems. What did He do? He drove them out. And you want to put that into a spiritual sense. When there are things in the temple today, which would be within each and every one of us, that are not right, who can still drive them out today? Jesus is there to do it, isn't He? Because we have value to Him, and He wants us to be successful. He wants us to be holy. He is there to help us. And all of these things, in my opinion, I guess you could say, And all of the tools and weapons, you want to call them that God has given us, to overcome and to be great achievers and to be successful, to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Those things are hard to accomplish if you have no value on who you are, because it's not worth it. If you're worth nothing, it's not worth it to protect it. So I think it's important for us to understand that we are valuable. In God's eyes, we are more valuable than anything of this world. And I think knowing that each day and building upon that mindset is going to help us to be stronger. We're worth protecting. You're worth the fight every day. And that's something we have to keep in our mind, I think. Those are my thoughts I had today. I know it wasn't a real long lesson, but I just wanted to share that and hopefully be encouraging in those thoughts. So let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I'm just thankful for the opportunity to be here today. Lord, I'm just thankful for the encouragement we get from your word, the reminders, the guidance that are there. Just help us to be strong. Help us to be resilient. I just pray, Father, that we can help each other in these areas as well. Just help us to be unified and just longing to see each other succeed and to look forward to our future, Father. Again, we're just thankful for Jesus and that great example he was for us in so many ways on this earth, Lord. And just help us to follow him, to follow in his footsteps, and to be more like him. And we just pray now in Jesus' name, amen.